In the winter of 1968, Dr. Ray Ortlund, pastor of Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena, California, became dissatisfied. He heard people describe the Lake Avenue Church, one of America's larger Protestant churches, as a great missionary church, and talk about the marvelous youth program the church had and how good was the music and all of those other things. But somehow he sensed something was missing. So Ray Ortlund gathered around him a group of fellow Christians who talked and prayed together about what was missing and what God would have them do about it. It was six Sundays later that Pastor Ortlund shared in the first of the Lake Avenue Church's three Sunday morning services what he thought was necessary. He called the church to a fresh start, to a new beginning, to turning a corner. He asked the people of that church to make three commitments, commitments that he said he would be the first to make and to sign his name. He described it like this. Commitment number one, at whatever stage you are spiritually, commit your heart anew to the person of God himself in Jesus Christ. Commitment number two, commit yourself to the body of Christ, to be in a regular small group of believers, small enough so that you can be personally accountable to them for your growth and personally responsible for their growth. Commitment number three, commit yourself to the world, to your work in this world and to your witness to it. Make it specific enough to vow to love one person to Jesus Christ and into the fellowship of this church by next Easter. And then Ray Ortlund said, if you're willing to make that commitment to these three priorities in this order, would you sign a registration card to that effect? And they collected them. Now, what the people of the Lake Avenue Church didn't know was that Ray Ortlund had, in a sense, made a commitment or a deal with God. He hadn't told anyone else about it except his wife, Anne. Ray Ortlund had prayed, saying, Lord, if 500 people don't do this, then I'm leaving Lake Avenue Church. Now, typically in his schedule, he took off Mondays, but I suppose wondering whether he had a job the next day or not, he couldn't push off his curiosity. And so he went to the office the next morning, and as he walked in, the secretary pointed to a pile of cards and said, Pastor Ortlund, look, more than 600 people made the commitment to those three priorities you shared yesterday morning. And that was the beginning of some significant changes in the Ortlunds' lives, some significant changes in the life and the ministry and what God was doing through the Lake Avenue Church, and eventually the story was told in the best-selling book, Lord, Make My Life a Miracle. Now, I think I know a little bit of how Ray Ortlund felt, because I too think a great deal about these kinds of things, about the life and the ministry of Wooddale Church. I look at our building, our attendance, our people, our programs, our budget, our staff. And I recognize that we have an awful lot. But I find that there are times when I, too, am not satisfied because I know that God has far more for us than that which already we have. The answer is that we, too, make those three commitments. Number one, to Jesus Christ. The first verse that I can remember memorizing as a child was Acts 16:31. In the King James Version, from which I have yet to be cured in my memory, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, as a child, I believed once. Believed back there in childhood sometime on a date that was not recorded, nor that I can specify. But in years later, I began to realize far more of what it meant to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to understand that believing in him was not something just for one distant day long ago, that believing in him is for every day. And so I have made it a practice every day to in prayer claim Jesus Christ as my Savior and say, today I believe in you as my only Savior from sin and my only hope for eternal life. So my commitment and belief to Jesus Christ is not some time long decades ago, but is as fresh as my prayer time this morning. But as a child, it was only words to say, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For to believe in him not just as Savior, but also as Lord, is to acknowledge him as absolute master and sovereign, to recognize that I am not my own, and that I have been bought with a price. And if it's that kind of commitment, that kind of priority, it is indeed a life-changing commitment and priority, even beyond what it means simply to be a Christian, a believer. The scripture is quite strong on this. You recall the words of that doubter Thomas in John 20:28, when finally he set his doubts aside and looked to Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Or you recall the words of 2 Corinthians 5:14, that it is the love of Christ which controls us. Or the priority of Matthew 6:33, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That Jesus Christ must be the number one commitment. He must be our highest priority. He must have 100% control of our lives. Now, in a missions conference, we can say that without a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, you know what we are? We're a mission field. And without a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, then we're never going to be missionaries. So we can talk about the flags and the faith promises and the prayers and all of those things, but it must begin with that commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Otherwise, we have no hope of reaching the world nor of being a missions church. In the 1800s, D.L. Moody was quite a famous character both here and in Britain. But the turning point in his life was that day when he had laid before him a most unusual challenge. D.L. Moody heard it said that it remains to be seen what God can do if he can find a man who will completely surrender to him. Interesting prospect and premise, isn't it? It remains to be seen what God can do with a man who is completely surrendered to him. Moody gave it some thought and said, God, I will be that man. Now, God used D.L. Moody in incredible ways. Hundreds of thousands of people heard him preach. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands received Jesus Christ as Savior. Schools were started in Massachusetts and in Chicago. The results included Colportage, which today is the Moody Press, and eventually radio stations and missionaries sent out until, and I'm not sure if it's an up-to-date statistic, but not too long ago it could be said that 1 out of every 10 missionaries sent out from the United States was a graduate of the Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody was that man who said, God, I'll be the one. Let it be seen in my generation what happens when God gets hold of one man. But D.L. Moody's dead. He's buried on a knoll outside of Northfield, Massachusetts. And so his commitment today, other than in its consequences lingering on, really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to our generation. But the challenge still stands. And perhaps it yet remains to be seen in our generation what God will do with that man or that woman who will be completely surrendered to Jesus Christ as the number one commitment of life. Who would say, I'll be that man. I'll be that woman. For my generation, I'll be that person who, like Moody, will make Jesus Christ truly number one. Now, the second commitment is to Christ's body. When Jesus Christ was walking about on earth for those 33 years, he had his physical body. But when he ascended to heaven, that physical body and its ministry here on earth was replaced with body number two, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. So the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. and in a sentence a little too complex to quite comprehend just in one hearing. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, we are told that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part of it is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. The body of Christ, the church. There is no success in missions until first there is a commitment to Christ and to Christ's body. We can't be Lone Ranger Christians. We can't do it alone. We need each other. And the truth of it is that if we can't commit to one another, then we're really not going to reach the world. I've talked to some missionary executives who have said sometimes sadly what the implication of this principle is on the mission field. And they have told about people who committed themselves to Christ as Savior and acknowledged Him as Lord and became missionaries, but have become dropouts on the foreign field. And in the analysis, the post-mortem of it all, it's been figured out that, in some of their cases at least, the reason was that while they had a commitment to Christ, they did not have a commitment to fellow Christians. And the lack of that commitment disabled them in terms of their effectiveness in missionary service. What does it practically mean? Well, it practically means that we must be attached to other Christians. In Ortlund's words, that we must be accountable to one another and we must be responsible for one another. It means that we need to be identified with a local church. No tramping. It means that we must submit to one another. Now, sometimes that's easy to do when we kind of like the submitting side of it. But it becomes far more difficult when we don't like to submit, and then we are readily tempted to flee away from the body of Jesus Christ, or at least to find some part of it that is new and different and where we are no longer responsible. It means that we're in this together. We share the responsibility of time and of money and of purpose and witness and prayer, that together we are the body of Christ, as together we are families, as together our human bodies are joined and knit and function. Our commitment to Jesus Christ, whom we can't see, is oftentimes best expressed in our commitment to the body of Jesus Christ, which we can see. Well, how would you measure it? How would you measure yourself and your commitment to Christ's church? Is it strong? Is it stable? Is it deep? And I would suggest that we renew that commitment, because never can we be effective as we ought be effective in reaching the world for Jesus Christ until first we have a commitment to Christ and to Christ's church. And a third commitment, which Ortlund shared that Sunday morning at Lake Avenue Church, is a commitment to Christ's world. We dare not stop with one and two, although a lot of people do. A lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter about the church. And a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm committed to the body of Jesus Christ, but the world, well, tomorrow. But you know, when you think about it, there's a logical flow to it. And if we are really committed to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we will be committed to the body of Jesus Christ. And if we are really committed to Jesus Christ and to His church, then we will also be committed to His world. His world, this big place with all of these people. His world, where tragically millions have already died and gone into eternity without hearing of Christ. But you know, there's nothing we can do about them. We can weep over their being gone and regret that they never were reached. But there's nothing we can do about a generation or 10 generations ago. And frankly, there is relatively little that we can do about any generation to come. But there is a great deal that we can do about our world now, our generation. The statisticians, in trying to estimate the population of the world since its creation, tell us that perhaps, maybe in all probability, most of the people ever to live on earth, from Adam and Eve until the last child born just seconds ago, most of them are alive now in our generation. That's incredible when we think about it. That all of the apostles, all of the missionaries, all of the places, all of the times before our generation combined couldn't reach those whom we can reach in our generation. So that we have the potential in our time of reaching more than half of the human race, more than any other Christians at any other time have ever been able to do. Our opportunity is absolutely fantastic. We must be committed to do it. Many of us made that commitment this morning. But if you're like me, then you find that even the most serious of commitments tend to be diluted with time. And so regularly we need to renew those commitments. Every day, really, we ought to renew them. That together we must share with our neighbors. You know, just this week, it was yesterday, a gal from the Wooddale family said, you know, I've got a friend who is so ready to become a Christian. She said, yeah, I'm not sure that I know how to do it, but she asked me a date to bring this gal to church so that she could accept Christ, and that's fine. I gave her a date, but felt that I didn't have to wait until then. But wasn't it marvelous that she was sharing her faith in that way? Marvelous. That kind of commitment to the world. We must also have strategies together for winning the lost. As a church, but as friends, as congregations, as cell groups. We must send our best to the mission fields. We must pray diligently and fervently. Now, it doesn't take a lot. Jesus had 11 disciples. Or if you want to be generous about it, 120 who were in the upper room waiting after his ascension for Pentecost. Of them, Thomas, he went to India. Paul, he hit Turkey and Greece. Peter, he targeted on Rome. Philip, he never made it out of Palestine. There weren't too many of them, but their commitments were clear. To Christ's church, to Christ's world. I don't suppose it would take many of us either. Maybe not many at all. Only some. Only a few. Only you. Our generation is still waiting to see what God can and will do through that man or that woman fully committed to Christ's church, and to Christ's world. In our faith promises and anticipation of our commitment for next year, let me share with you the total and the prayer request, since the goal not yet has been reached, but frankly, I anticipate that it will. 288 units of our church family have made faith promise commitments together for a total in dollars of $245,124, leaving about $50,000 or a fifth to go toward our goal. I'd like you to commit with me to pray that individuals who may not have been here today or may not have yet made that commitment will do so, and that we will in this tangible way reflect our commitment to Christ and Christ's church and to Christ's world. Heavenly Father, I pray about that right now. I pray that you will move in all of our hearts, some perhaps to make additional faith promises this next week, others who didn't get them in or are yet undecided, that they will make their commitment soon. But Lord, far beyond the specific dollars, I pray that you will work in our hearts and lives to renew in us the commitment to your Son, Jesus Christ, to Christ's church, and to Christ's world. Amen.